We're in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. We're going to start in verse 14. God has laid out a lot of the aspects of the covenant that he expects his people Israel to live as a holy nation, as a kingdom of priests. And now he wants to tell them things can be great, things can be blessed and prosperous if you will just do these things that I've laid out for you. Treat each other with respect as made in the image of God, and be fair to one another, and even be fair to foreigners living in your country. If you will be holy as I am holy, then I will bless you greatly. You will have more than enough. Your harvests will overlap with one another through the year, so that you haven't even used everything up from last year by the time you start putting things in storage from this year's harvest. He even tells them that they don't have to be worried about being invaded. They don't have to worry about wild animals doing anything to them. They'll just have a good relationship with each other and with him, and things will be wonderful. It'll be like paradise. But it's all contingent on living the holy lifestyle, being part of this covenant day by day, moment by moment. Now we come to the warning of what it will be like if they choose to go against the covenant. And unfortunately, this is the more real story, because this is the preamble to what happens in the rest of the Old Testament writings. There will be plenty in the prophets that will hearken back to the principles that God lays out here and in the tail end of the book of Deuteronomy by Moses. The curses that come with not living according to the covenant. So let's go ahead and read through it and be sad that this is what does happen as time goes on with the Israeli people. Leviticus 26:14. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out my commandments and so break my covenant. So basically, if you say, you're not the boss of me, I can do as I please, I'll do anything I wish, then this is what God will do. Verse 16, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. So God will not protect them from disease. He'll just let it run rampant within their population. Now, this doesn't happen over one hiccup, one momentary lapse. What we're talking about here is God says, if you get it in your head that you can have all my blessings but do what you please in direct opposition to me, not going to happen. I will teach you what it means to be without God. So you will feel the heat of disease. Your crops, you might plant them, but somebody else is going to come in and take the harvest away from you. Verse 17, I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. So God says, I'll take the barriers down. I had promised you that if you're living by my standard, I will keep barriers up and protect you. But if you don't want to have this relationship with me, I'm not going to keep those barriers up. And in fact, you will be so paranoid that you will always think somebody's after you because I'm not protecting you anymore. Verse 18, if also after these things you don't obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. 7 is, of course, the perfect number in symbolism. So this means I will make perfect punishment for your sins. I will also break down your pride of power. So you might think you're strong, that you've got great big strong walls and great big strong armies, but that's not going to do you any good. I will also make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. That's talking about a disruption of the agricultural cycle. If the sky never rains, if it just becomes like this great big iron metal above your head and it never drips rain at you, then your earth is going to get all bronzy looking. It's going to be dried up clay. And that's not going to be good. No crops. Verse 20, your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield its fruit or their fruit. So you can go out there and work all you want in the field, but if I'm not sending the rain, if I'm not protecting the country from invasion, you're going to waste all that time. Verse 21, if then you act with hostility against me. Now, this is really giving the problem here. It's not that they just ignore God. It's they start acting against God. And are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you 7 times according to your sins. So plague here, the word plague is the word for a spanking swat. Now we think of spankings in respect to minor children. But remember that in ancient societies particularly, and in some modern societies actually, you could get a public spanking as an adult because you weren't behaving yourself. And so that swatting, that comes into our English language as a plague. So God says, I'll basically spank you 7 times over for your sins. Verse 22, I will let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. So earlier he'd said, I'll make your animals, your wild animals, live at peace with you. So when you're walking through the country, you're not going to worry about some sort of mountain lion attacking you. You're not going to worry about some wolf or bear coming out and attacking you or your kids. But here in this section, he says, if you've blown me off and started treating me as an enemy, then I'm going to let those wild animals do what wild animals do. And that is try to increase their own territory and attack any human that is encroaching on that territory. And they might even see you as a food source. People will be afraid to travel on the road because of the wild animals that are taking over. And by the way, that literally happened during the Assyrian captivity of northern Israel. They relocated the Israelis out of that territory, and before they could move anyone back into there, the wild animal populations exploded. So when the Assyrians did finally move some people in there, it was nothing but wild animal attacks all the time. And so we know that's just the way it is. If there's not a human presence that is keeping that peace between wildlife and humanity. Verse 23, "And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility to me, then I will act with hostility against you, and I will strike you seven times for your sins." So even in the midst of this, God says, if you don't respond to the spanking that I'm giving you positively, meaning you quit sinning and tell me you're sorry, that you want to get back into the right relationship, if you just keep on acting like the brat you are, then I'm going to keep on spanking you. Verse 25, "I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together in your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be delivered into enemy hands." So God says, you know, I promised you that if you behave yourselves and act as holy people of the covenant, then you'll never have to worry about an enemy. But if you become my enemy, I'm going to let all your enemies come in against you. And they're, of course, they're going to want your stuff. And so you guys are going to kind of hide out in your cities. And guess what? You're going to run into problems, because people trying to hide out from enemies in cities, they end up with all sorts of problems like starvation and disease. And then, of course, along comes the enemy and takes you down anyway. Verse 26, "When I break your staff of bread," meaning the agricultural cycle, "when I stop your crops from getting it all the way to harvest time, so I break your bread supply, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven." So there's only enough grain around to only need one oven cooking. And so 10 families, basically, are going to be trying to cook out of one oven with about enough grain that would be for one oven's worth. So it's really bad. "And they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts, so that you will eat and not be satisfied." When we get to the book of Ezekiel, Lord willing, we will see that Ezekiel illustrates this by having a very minuscule ration of bread to eat every single day over a one-year period. Because he's letting them know, you know, we've been in rebellion against God, and times of starvation are about to come, where everybody will be eating this very minuscule amount of bread every single day, and they're going to be very, very hungry. And it's all because they weren't living by the covenant. Verse 27, "Yet, if in spite of this, you do not obey me, but act with hostility against me." So again, another level of, if even at this stage you're still refusing to repent, to change your attitude, and to realize that this is not what I want from you, this is not what I want for you, then I'm going to have to continue the spanking at an even larger level or a higher level. Verse 28, "Then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I will punish you seven times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you will eat." That's the ultimate right there. Is if it gets so bad that the Israelis resort to cannibalism, and not just cannibalism of strangers, but cannibalism of your own flesh, then you know you are really out of step with God. And there are examples in Old Testament history, as well as history outside the scripture, that it got so bad during the terminal point of God's judgment using foreign nationals, that women would cook up their own babies and eat them, and even offer them to other people for their own lives. It's just not good. It's a horrendous stage to arrive at, to descend into the cannibalism of your own children. Verse 30, I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and heap up your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul will abhor you. So it's predicted here that at this later stage, there will be pagan worship sites all over the place. That's how bad it will get. And God says, I will let you die and heap up your dead bodies on the remains, the torn down ruins of all these places where you tried to get other gods and goddesses to be on your side. Verse 31, I will lay waste your cities as well. So I'm going to take down the cities that you have so much pride in, and will make your sanctuaries desolate. And I will not smell your soothing aromas. Now, the sanctuaries here, it's kind of interesting that it's a plural word, because they lost their first temple to the Babylonians because of the very things that are being described here by God. They'd abandoned him, and even when he tried to discipline them, they refused it until it became so horrendous that God says, I don't even want you pretending to worship me anymore at the temple that Solomon built. I want it gone. So he allowed that temple to be destroyed. Similar thing happened in the time of the Maccabees. It was so bad. There were so many Israelis that were abandoning true faith, and they were worshiping other gods and goddesses. They were becoming like the Greeks. They were abandoning the covenant, that God allowed the sanctuary that had been built by Zerubbabel and had been dedicated by the hands of Joshua the high priest with great pomp and circumstance. He allowed that sanctuary to be made into an abomination of desolation prophesied in the book of Daniel. Now, it's true that the Maccabees came back and were able to redeem it again a few years later, but God did allow that sanctuary to be made desolate. And then we have, of course, the New Testament example, where that same temple, that same second temple that had been renovated by Herod into a grand temple, because the Israeli people had rejected Yehoshua as HaMashiach, Jesus as Messiah, and had turned their eyes to themselves as their own solution to their problems. They had made their idea of good works and sacrifices and behavior the standard by which holiness was judged. God had enough of it, and in AD 70, the temple was destroyed for the second time, and the sanctuary was made desolate. And of course, Jesus predicted all of that in the Olivet Discourse, that that was going to happen, that not one stone upon another, all of it was going to be taken down, because they did not recognize the time of their visitation, that is, the time of the coming of Messiah. Even Josephus, who was not a Christian, when he observed the destruction of the temple in AD 70 firsthand, he wrote in his writings that this all came because of the fulfillment of God's warning that the sanctuaries would be made desolate because of the sinful practices of the Jewish people. So all of it is here in the very beginning of the Israeli nation. We're only in the beginning of the second year of the Exodus. And yet God is already talking about the end of the Israeli worship sanctuaries because they're not using them properly. Verse 32, I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who settle in it will be appalled over it. There was a time when people went to Israel and they were shocked. Having read the Bible, they expected this land of milk and honey, this land of bounty and beauty. And they were shocked to find a desolate place that they couldn't hardly believe anyone would want to live there. Now, modern state of Israel is trying to reverse a lot of that, and they've accomplished it. But there are still very large portions of Israel, when you travel around it, it is very desolate. And it is in large part because of the judgment of God that is predicted right here in the book of Leviticus. Verse 33, "You, however, I will scatter among the nations," that is among the Gentiles, "and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste." So God warns the Israelis from the very beginning of their history, if you make me come down there, I will bring great judgment, not just simply on the land, not just simply on the temples, but I will bring it upon you personally. And of course, reading through Bible history, we see that happen. Now, the intention always is to bring repentance. That's always God's intention. But if repentance does not come, the judgment continues. Now, verse 34 says, "Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths." This actually is brought up later as the Israelis are about to be put into 70 years of time out, as we would say. And God says, it is in part because you did not keep some of my sabbatical years. And apparently they didn't. There are instances where it appears that they did keep the Sabbath years, the seventh year, and there might even be some hints about some Jubilee here, years being kept from here to there. But there are enough of them missed that God said, I'm going to make you wait until 70 years of desolation have passed over the land so that they can get in the time periods that you skipped on their behalf. And so this is where that was predicted to be the case. Verse 36, "As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a driven leaf will chase them, and even when no one is pursuing them, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall." So we've got this paranoia that God predicts, because things will have been so bad for so long that you just assume bad will happen again. And it's all because of God's judgment. "They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one's pursuing, and you will have no strength to stand before your enemies. But you will perish among the nations, and your enemy's land will consume you. So those of you who may be left will rot away because of their iniquity in the lands of their enemies or your enemies, and also because of the iniquities of their forefathers, they will rot away with them." So that is if there is no repentance. That's what will happen. And of course, it did happen way too often. But in the midst of all that, there is hope. There is light. There is a promise of possibility. Verse 40, "If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers and their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the land of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they make amends for their iniquity." So if we see true repentance, God says, then this will happen. Verse 42, "Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob And I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. So God does not like to be the bad guy. He's really wanting to be the father that brings repentance into play. He wants to see his rebellious children come home, not just simply physically, but to come home spiritually, mentally. And if he can see that happen, he wants to make it all the way it's supposed to be. Verse 43, for the land will be abandoned by them, and it will make up for its Sabbaths while it is made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, will be making amends for their iniquity because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I won't reject them, nor will I so abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them, for I am he who is their God. So remember, God has made this promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he's going to have this special relationship with this genetic line. And he's going to keep working with them even when they don't want to work with him. And even though he has to come down hard on them from time to time, his ultimate goal is to bring blessing if they'll just repent. Verse 45, but I will remember for them the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am he who is. So God always holds out hope that it will be fixed. And that's why he sends Messiah onto the scene, is to bring about the ultimate fix. And we will see a lot of these promises finished with Jesus coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's finish up with verse 46 and be done for the day. These are the statutes and ordinances and laws which he who is established between himself and the sons of Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai.